Millie for that. Now let's thank Jason too for leading us these last couple weeks. I know you probably didn't want that, but you'd do anyway. No, he's done well. Like I said last week, you wouldn't want me up here singing, so no one would be here. Or they might be here, but you guys would have very sour looks on your face probably. Stick to preaching, Ben. I'll stick to that. All right, well, if you do have your copy of God's Word, we're going to move towards that in our service this morning. We're going to be at the end of Mark chapter 12, so flip to there, to the second book in the New Testament, right after the book of Matthew and before the book of Luke. We're going to be focusing in here on Luke chapter 12. Been here for, this is our third week in Mark chapter 12, and focusing in on the last section in this. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 44. We'll be in Mark chapter 13 the next couple of weeks, slowly getting to the end of the book, but it's been good. I don't know if you guys have thought that, but I have. I've enjoyed studying it and going through it for my own personal edification, so it's been good. If you have this, allow me to read this aloud for our hearing and our edification this morning. This is what God says, starting in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them discussing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And Jesus taught in the temple, and he said, 'How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. So how is he a son?' And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching, he said, 'Beware of the scribes who walk around with long robes like greetings in the marketplaces and have best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense and make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.' And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which made a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray that he would apply these things to our hearts. Father God, we do humbly bow before you now, God, asking for your grace to open our eyes to see your truth, to convict our hearts, God, to where we are in sin. Father, we humbly ask that you would forgive us of our sins now as we enter into this time, God, that we would see you clearly and understand you, Holy Spirit, as you speak to us. God, I pray that your conviction would fall upon us this morning where we are not rightly serving you. And God, that we would see that you have saved us by your grace. It's nothing that we do. God, I pray that would be clear this morning in this text. Father, we give this time to you and ask now that you would speak. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we do find ourselves here, like I said, in the middle of Mark chapter 12, or at the end of Mark chapter 12, I guess, this morning. But Jesus here is in the middle of Passion Week. This would have been Tuesday of the Passion Week. Again, he is going towards the cross. That is eventually what will happen at the end of the week, as we do know. But here he's in a long debate, a day of debates, it seems like, where he is confronted by the religious teachers of the day, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees. Everybody that they have to come against Jesus has come against him. And that's where we find Jesus this morning. And yet another time where a scribe does come before Jesus. And from this, Jesus does teach rightly about how we are to live as believers and how God does restore us to the way that He has designed us to operate. And that's really our focus this morning, how God does restore us out of our sin and our pride and into a right relationship with Him, and how then we can love God with all of who we are and love our neighbors as ourselves. So that's really the thrust of this passage this morning. So we're going to walk through it and then have some implications for us as we close today. But being that we have a lot more extra time today, I'm just get to preach a long time, so this will be good. All right, one amen. That'll be good. We'll jump in here at verse 28 and start. So this scribe does come out of the crowd, as there we see. So Jesus is surrounded by a group of people who are listening to Him, some confronting Him, some debating Him. And out of this crowd comes one of these scribes. This would have been a very educated man in the temple system, probably an aristocrat if you want to think of it like that, one who would have interpreted the law for a living. So would he know the law? Absolutely. Forwards and backwards. Probably had most of it memorized even by heart. He would have known what the law was all about. So there he comes before Jesus, and I think in Matthew's account, it says for him to trap Jesus. Again, another kind of confrontation with Jesus, but as you see this unfold, you almost see this man kind of have the blinders pulled off of his eyes to see that Jesus is the true and wise teacher that he is God in the flesh, the Messiah. So with a heart, he comes to Jesus kind of to confront Jesus, but Jesus responds in such a manner that this guy actually starts to see Jesus for who he actually is. So here we have this scribe coming to Jesus, and what is the question that he asks him? It always starts off with a question. He says, what is the most important commandment, right? Which commandment is the most important of all? So he's taking all of the Old Testament law and all those added to the Old Testament law that these scribes and teachers of law would have adhered to, and he says, out of all that, what is the greatest? Now, this would have been a very hard question, right? For any one of us, it would have been a very hard question, but not for God, right? Not for God in the flesh who gave the law. So Jesus does respond to this scribe there in verse 29 and saying, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Now, if you've been a student of the Bible for some time, you know this is a passage out of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's known in Hebrew as the Shema. If you are around any Jewish person, they would have this memorized. This is essential to the Jewish faith. This is kind of like their main text, if you want to think of it like that. This is what they are to be about, that God is one, that Israel is His people, and they are to serve Him with all of who they are. So out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, Jesus does quote this, that this is the most important of all of the law. So there we have it. The most important law for us is to love God above everything else and love Him with all of who we are. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But he not only answers his question with that from the Old Testament, quoting again from Deuteronomy chapter 6, but he also goes in and he says, the second is like this. So he says, not only are you to love God, but what else are you supposed to do? You're supposed to love others above yourself. Notice what he says out of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So here we have God in the flesh confronting this scribe with the truth of God's word and saying, you are to first and foremost put God in His right place in your life. That is to love Him with all of who you are, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That would be the entire body of a person, all of who you are, serving God, and there is but one God who is the Lord. So here Jesus is again quoting and giving validity to the Old Testament, but in that, while you love God first, this is what God has intended, to love God first, and then from that, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So those things go hand in hand. And we see this illustrated in the Ten Commandments. Love God first, and then love the other people that you live around. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. Loving God and loving other people. So Jesus sums that up here quite nicely for us. But is this the way that people live? No, right? This is not the way that people live, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But Jesus here is giving the illustration that this is the way that God has designed the world to operate. This is how the world will function properly. When everything is put in right place, that God would have His rightful place over all of creation, like we were created for. We were created for serving and loving God with all of who we are. When that is in the right place, and then we will serve and live with other people well in community. That's how he's designed things to operate. But as we know, that doesn't actually happen well. But that's why he gives us his law, to bring us back to the truth. So in verse 32, the scribe responds back to him and says, "You're right, teacher." Well, I'm glad. All right, I'm glad he sees the way that Jesus does it. "You're right." You kind of can see his eyes opening to this. "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other beside him." That's interesting that he should say that, isn't it? That Jesus here is claiming that God is one, right? That's essential to monotheism, that there is one God. That's what the Jews believed. And of course, that's what we believe as well. But they're saying this, right, because Jesus has claimed divinity. So this is kind of an affront to Jesus to say that, no, that there is only one God. You cannot be God. There's only one God. And then he continues in verse 33, to love him with all of your heart, with all of your understanding or your mind, and with all of your strength. And secondly, to love one's neighbor as yourself. So he's agreeing with Jesus that this is the summation of the law in the Old Testament. And then he says something very astonishing here. He says, to love God and then love one's neighbor is much more than all burnt sacrifices and offerings. It's much more than their sacrificial system to submit yourself to loving God and loving one's neighbor. Right? And to not get caught up in all the religious duty of the day, but actually loving God as your heart would desire to love God. Instead of just doing the religious circumstances and ceremonies, but loving God with all of who you are, not just in the outward sacrifices that are taking place. So he is aware of this, and then that's when Jesus responds in verse 34, "Well, you have answered wisely." So Jesus there is, again, showing his position of authority, that he is the one in authority in the conversation, saying that he answered wisely and that he is not far from the kingdom of God. Or in other words, to say that he is close to salvation, right? Where he is beginning to grasp and understand and see that your heart is really the issue. That's the issue that is keeping you from loving God first and loving other people. The heart is what matters here, and that's what Jesus is getting at. So he there responds to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, we're not told if this man continues on and repents of his sins and turns to Jesus in faith. But it's interesting to see how this interaction ends differently than all the other ones. Jesus is responding to this man as, you're beginning to see where all the other ones have, you know, had God's judgment upon those that he's had a confrontation with. So there were scribes, there were teachers of the law that actually did come to know Jesus Christ, people that came to faith in him. You think of Nicodemus as one of those examples. So we see here that Jesus is really impacting even the scribes and the teachers of the law. But in what authority can Jesus say these things? Well, that's where we move into the second part here. In verse 35 through 37, we see a neat little portion from the Old Testament that Jesus is declaring that he is God. He's kind of confronting what this scribe just said and saying, well, there's only one God, but yes, I am he, right? I am God in the flesh. And how does he say this? Well, he quotes a passage here from Psalm 110. He says this, "How can the scribe say that Christ is the son of David?" But that the Christ is the son of David himself. And the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and I will put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. So how is he a son? So what is he saying there? He's saying the Messiah must be so much more than just a regular old guy that you find walking down the street, or just a teacher of the law. He has to be so much more than this. And what evidence does he give? He gives this from the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 110. This is a messianic psalm, a psalm that points to the Christ. And here we see Jesus being related to the Lord, right? The Lord Yahweh is talking to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. These two are going hand in hand here. So Jesus is claiming from this passage that he is divine, that he is God in the flesh, and that he has come to save the world of their sins. He's the Messiah. He's not just an ordinary guy that lived 2,000 years ago, or for these guys, the guy that was standing right in front of them. He's just not just an ordinary man. He is on one hand, but we also know that he's divine, that he is God in the flesh. So he's not just the son of David, but he is also God in the flesh, standing right in front of them. So does he have authority? Absolutely. He is God in the flesh, standing before them there and speaking the truth of God's word to them. And they heard him gladly. We see there in the end of verse 37, this this really set him apart from every other person. No other prophet and teacher at that time was going around claiming that they were God in the flesh. Jesus is using the Old Testament to display that he is the fulfillment of the prophecies from the Old Testament, that he is the Messiah in flesh and blood right in front of them. And the question is what they do with it, right? What do they do with Jesus? And that's the question even for us all today. So Jesus here has the authority to say that we are to love God first. That's the intended design, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But like I said, do we do that naturally? No, not at all. Not at all, actually. We're actually much more like this first set of people that we come in contact with here in verse 38. We are these people down to a T. This is what it says in verse 38. Jesus in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense and make long prayers. They will receive a greater condemnation." So we find out here that Jesus is now going to present us with two types of people. Types of people of actually how we are, living in pride, and those who have faith in Christ. So we have people over here that live in pride, and then we're going to get into a moment about a lady who gives up everything because she trusts in the Lord for her identity and her worth and her value. But notice here, he says, beware of these scribes, these people who walk around in pride, right? This is what pride is. Because they walk around in long robes, right? Hey, look at me. Look at my attire. Look what I'm wearing. I'm important. I have power. I have authority. I have money. I have prominence in life. So be aware of me because it's all about me, right? That's what these scribes are saying. What else do they like? They like greetings in the marketplaces. Why? Because that gave other people around the awareness of who they actually were. Oh, this person has prominence. This person has authority. Oh, this is a person that you need to watch out for, or respect, or stay away from. I don't know. But they like that uplifting, prominent place being even called out amongst people. Where else do they have this? Well, in the synagogues. They like to have the choice seat in the synagogue, the seat of prominence. Why? Because everything is all about them. It's not about God. It's not about loving Him first. It's not about loving other people. Who's it about? It's about themselves. They care nothing about honoring God with their lives. They care nothing about honoring other people because notice what they do. Besides sitting in these places of promises, they devour the widows' houses. These men are all about their own gain. They're stealing from the most marginalized, poorest section of society. They're stealing from the widows who don't have anything in this day and age in the first century. These men are stealing for their own gain, right? When Jesus comes into the temple and he's casting out all these people selling things in the temple, who's behind all that? These guys. They're doing it for their own gain, for their own power, and to line their own pockets with everybody's money, no matter how poor they actually are. And they even do it acting like they're religious people, right? They do it with long prayers. They might have just stolen from somebody, but on the outside, what are they doing? They're giving these long prayers, right? Oh, that person must be a holy person. But really, is their heart holy? It's full of holes, that's right. But it's not holy before the Lord. No, not at all. Not at all. They're doing this all because of their pride. And that's the danger that Jesus is saying here. He's saying the natural inclination of people is not to honor God with their lives, not to love other people. This is for everybody in this room this morning. That is not our natural inclination. Our natural inclination is to put ourselves first and everything else can follow. That's the sin that Jesus is saying be aware of. And we'll get into this more in a moment. So that's one test case, a very prideful person. So what's the good test case for us this morning? Well, in verse 41 and following, he sat down, still here in the temple, the opposite, the treasury, and watch the people putting money into the offering box. So did they have offerings back in Jesus' day? Yes, they did. In a box that you drop coins into, yes. So many people were walking by, and what were they doing? Dropping large sums of money. Look at me, I brought my bag of gold coins, right? And dropping it into the offering box there. Of course, many would probably be doing this proudly. That's what Jesus is getting at here. And many would have been these religious leaders and teachers of the day. But notice what he says in verse 42. A poor widow came and took two small copper coins, which made a penny. So if you could probably, my Bible actually has this at the bottom of the page, but it says this, it's these pennies, or one copper coin was worth 1/64 of a denarius, which was a day's wage. So this is considerably nothing, okay, on the monetary scale. This would be like nothing. But notice, it's all that she has. It's all that she has. She comes in, drops these two copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more in the offering box than all those others. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. She has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. So who does Jesus say is greater in the kingdom of God? This woman that has given out of her poverty. Why? Because she knows who her wealth is. Who's her wealth? Her wealth is in God. He will provide for all of her needs, right? The riches is in him and not in what is in her bank account or what is in her pockets. And she trusts that he will provide for her. So she gives up what she has in order to be obedient to God because she knows that God will provide. And Jesus is saying that this is greater in the kingdom of God. What the world sees as greater is how much money is being put in the offering box by the rich people. That's what the world sees as great. That's what the world prides itself on. But Jesus says, no, it's the attitude of the heart. Again, this person who is giving out of their poverty instead of out of their abundance, this is a sacrifice for this lady to give this. That's, it says there, everything she had, all that she had to live on, she didn't have money for food. She didn't have money for clothing. She didn't have money to pay for anything. She is giving God literally all that she has here as a testimony to her faith in him that he would provide for her. Now, it doesn't say that she's doing this joyfully. It doesn't say that this is not hard, but this is a sacrifice for her to do this. But it shows the reality of her heart that she was willing to trust God in all things and give up her entire self to serving the Lord. Do you see that? That she is fulfilling what Jesus just said is the greatest commandment, to give up herself, to obey God, to give him whatever he demands of her so that the neighbors could be loved, right? Offering went to support people like priests and scribes as their wealth, but it also went to giving money out to the poor. So in this, she is not only honoring God, but she's also honoring the money that is sent out into the poverty-stricken areas of this time, which she would have been included in. So here, out of her poverty, she is blessing those who are in like circumstance as she is, which is just an amazing picture that she's giving because she trusts in the Lord and finds joy and worth and significance in him, just like God has designed us to be. So what are some implications of this passage this morning? And I think there's much that we could take out of here. We could probably spend the rest of the day talking about stuff we could take out of here. But I really want us to just rejoice in the renewal, first off, that God gives us. The renewal that God gives us in this passage. You know, you see in this passage that God is telling us how we are to live. But like we said, do we live in a broken world? Okay, I'll make it awkward, but yeah. Yes, we do. Yes, we do live in a broken world where we want nothing else than to follow our own passions and our own desires, right? Treat yourself. Julie might only be the only one in here that gets that quote from, anyway. Yeah, anyway, that's what our world tells us, to treat ourselves because we deserve it. It's all about us. It's not about how God has originally designed things to work. So we wonder why there's so much pain and agony and strife and suffering in the world. Because everyone is self-centered. Even the religious people are self-centered in doing the things that we think is most important rather than doing what God has called us to do, and that is to love him above all. So this passage is an encouragement to us to know that God does just not leave us in our sins under condemnation, but he comes in graciously and shows us the way that things should be, the way that things are meant to be, to love God with all of who we are. And I think the reason that he tells us here in quoting the Shema from the Old Testament, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, it's because your heart is corrupted by sin. Your heart does not desire to search after God. Your heart does not desire to give God everything. You want to hold on to yourself. You want to hold on to the things that are true to you, and you don't want to serve God. So our hearts are corrupted by sin. But also our souls are corrupted by sin. We are spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. Our souls are dead. We are dead men and women walking around on this world headed to eternity of more death. That's the spiritual condition of every person without Christ. So Jesus tells us here that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul. Why is he using these things? Because these things are corrupted by sin. What about our minds? We think our minds are not corrupted by sin, but they are. They're corrupted by sin. Every single part of who we are is corrupted by sin. That's what Jesus' point is here by quoting this. We need renewal. We need redemption. We need a life change that only Jesus can bring because our hearts are corrupted, our souls are corrupted, well, even our strength is corrupted. We give our strength to things that does not matter. We use our bodies for things of personal gain. We are physically even corrupted by sin. You guys all should probably say amen to that one this morning. We all feel the effects of sin on our bodies because all of our bodies are corrupted by sin too. So Jesus here is telling us that he does bring renewal. He has the authority, and we don't see it necessarily in this passage, but we know that Jesus comes in and he changes people. He changes all of this. He changes a person's heart. He changes a person's soul. He changes a person's mind. He changes the way that we use our strength, all for his glory rather than ourselves. This is not something you can manufacture. You can't try really hard to change your mind. You can't try really hard to change your heart. You can't try really hard to change your soul. It's not going to work. It might have momentary good days, but really the heart of who you are is not going to change. That only comes by a supernatural change. When you look up and you see Jesus and what he has done for you on the cross and you accept that. You accept that Jesus has done it all. There's nothing you have to earn. There's no way that you can save yourself. It's all God's grace. And when you look and you see what Jesus has done and you accept that, by faith, you're changed. That transaction begins and you start to change. So your heart does start to change and you desire the things of the Lord. Your mind does change and you start to view the world differently and you have a hunger for God's word. Even how you use your strength begins to change. You are a renewed person. You're a born-again believer. Why are you born again? Because the old has died and the new has come. You are a new person in Christ Jesus now. That's what you were made for. That's what Adam and Eve messed up at the fall. That's what they were doing. They were in that right relationship with God. But when that went all haywire and sin entered into the world, then that's where problems came into all parts of society. Now, when we love God with all of who we are and we're renewed by God and what he's done for us in Christ Jesus, we then use our strength and our minds and our hearts to even love other people. Because we can love other people the wrong way. We even affect, our sin even affects this, and we're really even selfish in relationships. I didn't have to tell you guys that, but you know, we are selfish even in relationships. So Jesus comes in and he reorients our life to where it should be. He gets us out of the mess and the mire and the death that we're in, and he puts us in right relationship with God so now that we can rightly live as obedient children, as children that find joy and hope and fulfillment in life rather than trying to search for it in the things in ourselves. So Jesus brings renewal. Well, how does he bring renewal, you might say? Well, through his work on the cross. He has come to be our substitute. He has come to change us by his death. He took the death that we should die so that we might live now and have this new life in relationship with Jesus, through Jesus with the Father. That's what Jesus brings us. He puts us in right relationship with God. And these test cases, I call them test cases, I don't know if that's the right word for them or not, but on how we are to live and how we're not supposed to live. Because he uses these scribes here in a light that is really kind of confronting to our souls, I'll say that. It's convicting. Because who's he talking to here? Is he talking about Joe Schmo that's out there, non-religious person? He's talking about people inside of religious establishment who walk around acting as if everything is okay with them and the Lord, but really their hearts are corrupted. They've never truly changed, right? When a person is saved, they're changed. They're changed. You see a change that happens in a person. They don't remain the same person. They change. But here we see described a lot of pride that comes in to even a religious person's life, or a person that maybe we can put it in our context, claims Christ. They walk around claiming Christ. On the outside, they look as if they know Christ. But what's the reality of their hearts? No, they don't know Christ at all. And the scary thing with that is, we are going to be judged more strictly because we have been given the truth of Christ. It says it right here. They will receive greater condemnation because they have had the truth of God and they have neglected it. They have rejected it. They've ran the other way and sought their own gain over God. So it's not like the world is going to hell. It's like the people that in here that don't know the Lord are out there that claim to be Christians and they haven't even followed up with Christ. They are going to be under greater condemnation because we have been given the truth, and what have we done with it? What have we done with it? Well, that's just rhetorical, but yes. Think about it. Think about it. I mean, think. Are we just sitting here with the truth of Christ? Are we neglecting it? We need to think about these things. We do need to think about these things. Because there's a lot of times where we put on our religious garb and we think that we're earning some type of good relationship with the Lord just by the things that we do, the money we give, or fill in the blank. These things are dangerous because they can ultimately be underrooted by our pride, which really does bring us into a place of condemnation there before the Lord. So just know where you stand with Christ is my encouragement to you this morning. Know where you stand with Christ, because ultimately that is what matters. Where you stand with Christ, because if Christ has done it all, then He has changed you. He's renewing you out of the sin and death and changing your whole person. But I think secondly here, as we move into the second part of implications this morning, is the rejoicing that one gets in Christ. A person whose life and hope is not in stuff in this world, but it's in Jesus. And that's a person that loves to give away everything they have to follow Christ. Where Christ is the King, the Master, the Lord, whatever word you want to fill in there, is the Lord of this one's life. And how does He use this? Well, He uses this with a lady that by worldly standards would be an outcast, would be at the lowest rung of society, and most people wouldn't care about. But Jesus says that this woman is the greatest in the kingdom of God because her heart is right before the Lord. So here we see a person that is rejoicing, the one that loves God and says, God, I want to serve You with everything that I am. All of my money, all of my goods that You have blessed me with, I want to use those for God. I want to even give sacrificially. Oh, Ben's talking about money again. It seems like I'm talking a lot about money. Oh, wait, it's in the Bible. You know why? Because that is where our hearts are really revealed in our finances. Where are your priorities? Look at your bank account. Jesus knows that, and he knew that would be timeless. That's why it's in God's Word. Because all of us have a tendency to be selfish in our money, right? Not loving God with all of it, and not loving other people with it. So what do we want to do? We want to hold on to it and do what we think is best with the finances that God has blessed us with. That's right. God has blessed us with these things. So here he is talking about money again, because it's a great picture of the inward condition of a person's heart. Now, again, you can give all the money in the world, but your heart might be corrupt. I'm not saying that if you give away everything you have, then you're good with God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that a person's finances of generosity, a heart of generosity, is usually a person that is changed by Christ. Where they're really willing to give up anything for somebody else. They're really willing to give up everything for Christ. They're willing to give up it all for Christ. And that's what we see here in this widow's offering. She's giving out of her poverty. Even though she didn't have anything, her offering really didn't amount to anything in the treasury, but it was right before the Lord. And God said that she's blessed because of that. But how often do we even neglect to even give a tithe or an offering? I'll just let that sit there for a minute. And this is a very giving church. Don't hear me like beating you over the head with this. I'm talking about a heart of generosity, okay? When Jesus changes a person, he gives them a joy that desires to be generous with other people. This is not just your finances, but this is your lifestyle. Do you enjoy giving away things for the benefit of another person? When Jesus changes you, he gives you that new heart that desires to be generous. Why? Because Jesus was generous. When Jesus came, leaving the halls of heaven, the greatest wealth and power than anything has ever seen or created, he left all that and was born in a stall where they kept horses and donkeys. He left everything, took the form of a servant, lived as an outcast, and then went to a executioner's death on a cross for sins that he didn't commit. That's a generous life. That's a life that gave literally everything. His flesh and his blood was given up because he loves you, and he does not want you to continue living in the sin of pride. He died so that you could die to your pride and live in him, so that now you can be generous, so that you can give sacrificially, giving to where it hurts you, but you get joy in doing it. You're living within your means so that you can give so much more away with the gifts that God has blessed you with. Every part of you should desire to be a generous person because Christ has been ultimately generous with you. If you are not a generous person, you have not understood the generosity that God has given you. That's the simple facts. If you are not a generous person, you do not understand the generosity that Christ has gone to give you life. So we need to let that sink in this morning. Again, we are a very generous giving congregation. We give of our time, we give of our resources, we give of our monies, we give of these things, but what is the heart motivation behind them? Is it just to do a religious duty, or is it really getting joy and honoring God with the finances he's given us, with the time, with the resources that he's given us? I hope we rejoice in that. Rejoice in that Christ has given us this new life. He set everything straight. While we were over here living our own ways, Christ came in and he saved us in order that we might be put in back in right relationship with God and live faithfully to him. So my encouragement to you this morning is to put yourself in this text this morning. How would Christ look at your life? Would he say that this person has a right heart before me, that they are great in the kingdom of God because of their heart condition with the Lord? Or would he just see, well, this person is just giving out of their bank account, but their heart's not really in it? I mean, really think about that. Not to mention the fact that Jesus here is affirming offering in church. I won't even go there this morning. So that's between you and the Lord to deal with that, okay? But we are to give generously out of our hearts, not just here in church, but you live as a generous person with Christ, has how Christ has generously blessed you in the life that he has given you. And I think that's just the big encouragement from this text this morning, that we are to be generous people and rejoice in the life that God has given us because he has been so generous with us in giving us this new life that lines our lives up with the way that they were created to be, with Christ, with God in the forefront of our lives, and then us loving other people and counting ourselves least. That's how Christ has called us to live. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much this morning for your word. Father, thank you for even showing my heart, Lord, of where I need to be generous and kind and rejoicing, Father, in you and what you've done for me. Lord, I pray that you would use whatever gifts and talents and finances you have blessed me with to bless other people, to bless your name, God, that I would not hold on to these things, that I would not see my worth and value in these things, but God, I would be like this widow who finds worth and value in you and knowing, God, that you're going to provide for every need according to your riches in Christ Jesus, which are in heaven. Let us hold true to that today, God, as we are generous and faithful, and as we go from this place and in the days to come, that people would know us by our generosity and our kindness and our love for our God. Thank you, God, in your name. Amen.